Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Mark chapter 6, Jesus went away from there, came to his hometown of Nazareth. On the Sabbath began to teach in the synagogues, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things? The wisdom given to him, the mighty works done by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? He went among the villages teaching. And he sent out the 12 two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. They went and proclaimed that people should repent, cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be back with you after being in Ohio, where it was 100 degrees with 90% humidity. Heat everywhere across the country. It's good to be back with you this morning. The gospel text today in Mark chapter 6 explains the unique work of the Christian church to preach repentance and grace, to preach law and gospel, to save us from hell, and to bring us into heaven. This is the unique work of the church. This is not the role of any aspect of society and the world's way of doing things. Jesus Christ's call to preach repentance and grace is what Mark chapter 6 is about. It's what Jesus' work was. It was the work of the 12 apostles, and it's the work of the church and its people and pastors today. We must never give up on the unique work to which we have been called, because it is through the preaching of law and gospel that actual, real people like you and me are saved from hell and brought into heaven. In Ezekiel this morning, Ezekiel talked about how throughout history, God sends the Spirit of God upon his pastors and preachers who speak to real people the law, pointing out sin, impotence, stubbornness, refusing to hear, rebellious hearts, but then also proclaiming that in Jesus Christ, we have a righteousness received by faith through God the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus became sin for us on the cross, so that in faith in his name, he gives you his righteousness. So let's talk about what it means to repent, and how is repentance to be preached, and what does it mean to be forgiven by grace, and how is the gospel to be preached. I begin by a true story that Billy Graham tells about his own life that shows a good example of both repentance and grace. I'd never heard this story before, that Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, and he must have been in a hurry because a policeman stopped him and gave Billy Graham a speeding ticket. He admitted his guilt, but it was a little town. And the officer said, "Sir, we've got to go to the courtroom." So when they went there, the judge asked him, "Sir, are you guilty or not guilty?" And Graham pleaded guilty. And the judge replied that it'd be $10, $1 for every mile you went over the speed limit. And suddenly, the judge recognized who this was, that it was Billy Graham. He said, "Sir, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you." The judge took a $10 bill from his wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner. That, Billy Graham said, is how God treats repentant sinners. What a beautiful way to look at repentance and grace. Admit one's guilt is repentance. Receive a payment made by someone else on our behalf. That's grace. And this is the unique work of the church. Repentance and grace. But to begin, seeing how this is preached, let's consider the original preacher and prophet, Jesus Christ, the carpenter, true man, and true God. and then look at how we preach the law and the gospel. Jesus, true man and true God, is in his hometown of Nazareth. You can still visit there today and walk in the first century streets. He's in a synagogue on Sabbath, which is Saturday, the day of worship for Jews. And he has taken his turn to read the lessons and teach the people. Here he was a man. He was a carpenter. Jesus knew how to use tools. He was the oldest of the children in his family. He took up the trade of his stepfather Joseph. He was a carpenter. He was also the son of Mary, conceived in the womb of the Virgin. By this time, we believe Joseph had died and is not alive anymore. And his half-brothers are there, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and his sisters. He's in his hometown with his own relatives among people from his own household. But a prophet is without honor in his own household. He was amazed at their unbelief. They took offense at Jesus. As the saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. But this did not change who Jesus was. He was the prophet who was also God in human flesh. That is why he astonished them with his teaching, the wisdom given to him, the mighty works done by his hands as he lay hands on sick people and healed them, his authority over the unclean spirits and the demons showed that he was true God and true man in their village teaching them. Though it is true that he had opposition in his hometown, he came to die for those very people. He would be nailed to a cross for people like them and for people like you and me. Jesus, who is the loving, gracious presence of the Father among us, came to willingly lay down his life for his own family who did not initially believe in him, and for all of us who are now, through forgiveness of sins, life and salvation earned for us upon the cross of Calvary. Now we are in the family of God, and we are here to hear the words of Jesus, the carpenter, true man, and true God. That's the context for this text. And then comes the preaching of the law. Repent of your sins of thought, word, and deed. Jesus preached, and now it's time to send the 12 out two by two. You had six teams of two men apiece going out to the villages. They took nothing for the journey, just staff and sandals. God would provide bread and money along the way. They enter houses to preach and teach. Some people would receive them, some people would not. Those who would not, they shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them. And they went and proclaimed to other villages the word of Christ. Repent of all sin. Pastor Smith, who served in South Africa, had a young man in his service who was not a Christian, but when he went to a church service and was convicted of his sin and Christ as his righteousness, the young man told the pastor in South Africa he needed to go somewhere. So he went down the street to a man down the street and returned an old watch to him. The man said, "There are my initials on this watch. I lost it 8 years ago. Where did you get this?" The young man said, "Sir, I stole it." "What made you bring it back?" "Because I was changed through repentance to trusting Christ as my Savior. I'm bringing this back to you, sir, this morning. I wish I could have brought it back to you last night." Repentance from sin, believing in Christ as Savior. What the word repent means is to turn away from sin and turn toward God. Turn away from sin and turn toward God. Repentance doesn't mean anything to you and me unless we're repenting of sins in thought and word and deed and truly have contrition and sorrow over our sins. And we don't need to try to figure out what our sins are. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, the first and second table of the law, as a mirror, we look at those commands and we see we have broken them. So repentance means this, the first commandment. If you've had other gods and made money your god, repent and have no other gods beside the Lord. The second commandment, if you have cursed, repent, honor the name of the Lord your God. The third commandment, if you have broken the Sabbath and neglected word and sacrament, repent and come frequently to hear his word and receive his gifts. In the second table of the law, the relationship between us and others, the fourth commandment, if you've disobeyed those over you, repent, obey as God has called you to. The fifth commandment, if you have been cruel and hateful towards someone, repent and pray for God's mercy to love as you have been loved. The sixth commandment, if you've lusted after someone who's not your spouse, repent. God grant you pureness of heart. The seventh commandment, if you've stolen or been greedy, repent. Make it right. Honor other people's possessions. The eighth commandment, if you've gossiped and stabbed somebody in the back with your words, repent and speak those things which are well and constructive towards your neighbor. And the ninth and tenth commandment, if you've been envious and covetous and dissatisfied with what God has given you, repent and be content with what God has given you. The reason why the divine service begins with a confession of sin, of thought, word, and deed, and hearing the word of absolution, the reason we do that publicly here at worship, and the reason you can come to me privately as a pastor to confess your sin and hear absolution, is that we need to unload that stuff that hangs upon us, that makes us feel guilty and accused, and dump it off of our shoulders and place it on the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of repentance. Repent, turn from sin, and turn toward God. All throughout history, the church has proclaimed the law and repentance. But that's not enough. Did you know that if all you hear is the law and no gospel, either you will be filled with pride, well, I'm not that bad compared to this person, or you will be in complete despair. Woe am I, a sinner. It is only the love of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel that gives you hope and comfort, assurance of forgiveness, and everlasting life. And that's the preaching of the gospel, Jesus' authority to forgive us by grace. And this is also the unique work of the church. The preaching of the gospel began in the person of Christ himself, who came as the king to die for the subjects, who gave his life for those who hated them, and forgives us by shedding his own blood. That work is shown when the apostles can cast out the demons because Jesus comes to undo the work of the devil. They anointed people with oil and sick people were healed. Through the power of God, the gospel is beginning to transform life so that in the new heavens and the earth, we will see that the blind will see and the deaf will hear and the lame will walk. And we have the anointing of holy baptism for the forgiveness of our sins even now. And the gospel of Christ, this beautiful gospel of Christ, is an act of pure grace. The righteous one, Jesus Christ, dying as an innocent lamb for all of us sheep who have wandered astray. You know, when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair wage, that's his pay. That's his wage. When a person competes in an athletic event and gets a trophy, that's a prize. When another person is recognized for long service and high achievements, that's an award. But when we receive the gift of grace that we did not earn, that was not a prize given to us because of our achievement, that, my friends, is grace. Summarized in this phrase concerning Jesus. Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And Jesus paid that debt in full in his death upon the cross. So your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. The preaching of the gospel transforms your life and my life and transforms St. Paul, who wrote in 2 Corinthians today that he serves the Lord in Christ. He who had formerly been a persecutor now is an evangelist. He was given a glimpse of the third heaven, which is paradise, where we will be one day. He was given the revelation and the truth that grace is sufficient for you. Though you might have thorns in the flesh, like St. Paul did, God's grace is sufficient for you. In fact, his strength is made perfect in our weakness, because we must rely on him alone. My power is made perfect in weakness, Christ says. The power of Christ, for the sake of Christ, the theology of the cross, even though you might experience weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity, the theology of the cross is this. Jesus died on the cross not for nice people. He died for sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if you are a sinner, then Jesus died for you. He died upon the cross of Calvary to pay the debt that we owed, and he paid it in his own blood. This is the proof of Jesus' love for you. When Christ upon the cross was crucified and raised from the dead, what did he say to the apostles in the upper room? And what does he say to you and me? Peace be with you. Through my death in your place as the Lamb of God, you are at peace with God the Father. You are at peace with one another. You are at peace with yourself. Try to find that peace in this world. You won't find it. Jesus is our peace and our righteousness. Martin Luther said that we are given this gift of grace by faith, free and undeserved, but it cost Jesus his life. The free gift of grace cost Christ his life. As God's wrath was poured out upon him, so God's grace can be poured out upon us. God's grace in the preaching of the gospel is also the unique work of the church. Say to yourself today, no matter what you're experiencing, God's grace is sufficient for me. His power is going to be made perfect in my weakness. I am a broken vessel, but Christ fills me through preaching and teaching and baptizing and absolution and Holy Communion with a grace that only he can provide. In conclusion, during the building of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, the construction fell way behind because workers were falling from the scaffolding into the water. And the engineers didn't know what to do, but even though it was very expensive, they put a gigantic net underneath the bridge. And despite this cost, work now could continue in earnest. The few workers that did fall were saved by the net, and they kept working because now the workers had confidence. Even if I fall, the net will catch me. God's love in our Lord Jesus Christ is like that net. Repent of all your sins. Fall into God's net. The forgiving love of our Lord Jesus Christ will always catch you. Rely not on yourself, but on him. When the disciples were sent out two by two, they went out to villages and towns and shared this message of Christ. Did you know that is why we exist? The reason this church has had divine services on this corner for 111 years, the reason why we've had a school here for our childcare and our preschool and the children who come into this very place each week to hear the gospel of Christ, the reason why we've had 23 vicars and taken the word of Christ onto the college campus and now English as a second language is because this is the purpose for which we were created. to make disciples of all nations, to be like the apostles, and go two by two into the nations of this world with the gospel of Christ that still transform the lives of people today, so they can repent and fall into the net of God's grace. God bless us during this coming year as we continue in our congregation, our church, and school and campus ministry to faithfully do what Jesus did, what the 12 apostles did, and what the church does for all time, faithfully preaching repentance and grace, and see the lives of people transformed by God's love. God grant that He uses every one of us in this way. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the peace that surpasses our human understanding guard our hearts and our minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.